Let us all say amen.
Amen.
Now, I think that was remarkable. It's it deals with the kind of peace that we call spiritual peace. The kind of peace I knew last January. This is the first time I've had a chance to stand before the seminary family to say I really appreciate all the prayers and the helps that were offered to us during last January and onward, because last January, as you remember, my wife lapsed into coma and then was declared brain dead on January 3rd. And I called Dr. Patterson and told him, get the prayer line going, because the doctor says only 1 in 100 come back from such. But all the time when I was calling different ones and telling them what had happened, I felt nothing but that peace that I had from the Lord Jesus Christ. I never panicked. I never did anything except believe he would bring her back. And I knew the peace he gives during all that stormy time when my others, my daughter and my sister-in-law with whom we were visiting, they were in very great stress, but I felt very, very peaceful. And I know that Wednesday night, January 4, when we went to the hospital, that doctor from India was so excited. He said, oh, she's come back.
Amen.
She's come back. And that night, Lana called up. She had found out somehow that this had happened. And she asked Tricia, well, how is the wheel taking it? And Tricia said, you know Daddy. She said, he's got that peace about him. And so you all prayed. And as a result, a walking miracle is among us. Sister Pep, would you stand? I don't know why Dr. Akin chose me. I gave him a list of pastors that he could have used for Black Pastor Appreciation Day, and we're planning next year to make it even a greater day than it is today. And, you know, certain people don't show up when they should show up. But they're going to be here because I'm going to show you something. Listen to this. We are very happy to have here with us all those who are Black pastors in our group who have come. And we want them to know that any time they wish to come to Southeastern Seminary or send some of their members here to be students, we will treat them with kindness as long as they remember that there is a financial obligation. And this is from the Minister of Announcements. Now I'm bodacious. I did that. I plead guilty. But now it's time for the Word of God, and you men who have come to be with us, we are grateful that you're here. Now, I'm not a good, strong preacher. I'm a good teacher. I know that. The Lord gave me that. But you brethren, from Black persuasion, you stand by me and I'll do something for you.
All right, all right.
I believe that every student here in the seminary ought to hear what I am going to tell you, because the Lord sent me with a message. Let us pray. Lord God, this is the time for the preaching of the word. We appreciate having Sister Chambers here with us. May you bless and expand her singing ministry. But then, Lord, we ask you to be with me now as I try to deliver a message before this critical audience, before this group that I shall rope in as a congregation. And I ask you to let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what I'm supposed to preach or lecture.
Great. Very well, my brother, I'll be glad to do that. If you are a servant of God, and if you are a Christian, if you've been called by God, you have no doubt been called many names, publicly and privately. Praiseworthy or uncomplimentary, nice or nasty, and sometimes a strange combination of them all, and then some. Perhaps in the course of your service, you have been praised, insulted, vilified, and served around many dining room tables as roast preacher, a marinated minister. You've had seasons in which, if anything was to go wrong, it did. Your proposals have been cut to pieces, hurled into the air to fall smashing into the ground, ridiculed, and frankly dealt the blow of the seven sick words of the Baptist Church, "We never did it this way before." You have been misunderstood, misquoted, and misinterpreted. Your sermons go unheeded, unfollowed, and unduly forgotten. Church members neglect you, sinners do not respect you, and you sometimes feel frustrated and you want to cry out, "Why am I doing this? Who cares? Why do I stand here week after week testifying and admonishing, preaching and praying, and no one gives a hoot? Why me, Lord? There are a thousand safer and saner ways to earn a living, but I work with Christians, I serve a church, I pastor a flock of goats or wolves in sheep's clothing. I do my best, and for what?" Discouraged, disappointed, in desperate despair, you feel like Jeremiah the prophet who cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived." Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Or you may sometimes cry out, "Why was I born?" You may even have considered quitting, splitting the scene, blowing the place, giving up the ministry entirely. But always, ever present, there is that sizzling, slowly burning fire shut up in your bones, and you cannot stop it. You cannot hold back. And you must preach, 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 because when all is said and done, you are a steward of Christ, and it is essential of stewards that they be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. No matter the circumstances, no matter the conditions, no matter the scenery, there will come a time in most ministers' lives, and you young tadpoles, listen to me. There will come a time in most ministers' lives when they will feel foolish in the work they do. And they will feel, as Hank Snow, the popular country singer, set forth in a song in which the singer and his sweetheart are saying goodbye. And this is the title of the sermon: "Now and Then There's a Fool Such as I." Now and then there's a fool such as I. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to put in at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. There was a church deeply divided, blatantly immoral, grossly immature, but greatly beloved. The first church at Corinth. Paul had received news that the church was divided as to which leader to follow: Paul, Apollos, Peter, or Christ. The church was in the clutches of babyhood, having not been weaned. Puffed up with pride, the members overlooked immoral situations that smelled of high heaven and were suing one another. Then they had the nerve to judge and condemn Paul, who shot back in this first letter to this church. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by man's judgment. I don't judge myself." You can catch some of Paul's irritation and frustration with these self-appointed do-gooders, these judges. Why am I to worry about what you think about me or the verdict you render against me? I don't even give myself a grade, for I know nothing by myself. Yet I am not judged by you, but he who judges me is the Lord. That's the one whose judgment concerns me. Paul could state, I know who I am, but more than that, I know whose I am. In verse 5, he admonishes his leaders, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that have been in darkness and will disclose the purpose of men's hearts. He said, then every man will receive his commendation from God. You see, Paul is saying this, be not too hasty in judgment, but wait for the Lord, who will bring all things into proper perspective. We, Apollos, Cephas, are ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, verse 1. Every called, qualified, and sent servant of God is a steward who will have to render an account of that stewardship. You see, what I teach in my classes is, whom God calls, he qualifies. And whom he qualifies, he sends. So Paul sets the scene, revealing the thinking of the members of the first church at Corinth and its response to such thinking. The next place, when it must be said. Woe to the preacher who will not be directed by the Spirit of God. Shame on the minister who will be afraid of what men will say or do if he fails to tickle their ears with fancy words and set before them easy paths leading to nowhere. Beware of the man who will not tell it like it is because of his fear of position, criticism, or shift of popular opinion. There come times in the service of God when you must stand alone as far as man is concerned. But when you are standing on the promises of God, you never stand alone. Something had to be said to the Corinthians. And Paul, called, qualified, sent, had to say some very harsh, stinging words. He said, brethren, he said, now. He said, brethren, listen to this. I, in a figure, have applied these things to Apollos and to myself for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men beyond that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up against another. Verse 6, why would you choose men before you choose Christ? Just as Apollos and I are stewards of Christ, so are all God-appointed ministers. Now in verse 7 and beyond, he gets down, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, he gets down to the nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road. For who? He says this in verse 7. He says this. No. He said, now, for who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? What you have is a gift, church members, given by and for God through the Holy Spirit. So why are you Corinthians boasting, glorying, bragging as though it were not a gift? Everything you have, O Corinthians, God gave it to you. So why are you, what are you strutting about? What we receive comes from God. Just like grace, it is nothing we earned, nothing we worked for. When it must be said, you've got to go ahead and say it. Do not be ashamed. He says, and he gets very sarcastic in verse 8. He said, already you are filled. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, that we might share the rule with you. This is Paul really giving it to the Corinthians. Oh, I wish you did rule. Paul comes down hard on any boasted pomp and position. He says, you are full, you are rich, you are dictating policy as though you have become kings. I wish you were kings in the kingdom of God, that we should share the rule with you. You know, brothers, it takes a fool to keep on bothering with people who are content with immaturity, thrive on immorality, seize power, and put down everything against their opinion. It takes a fool to do that kind of work. Oh, too few ministers and Christians are spiritual fools. Verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We that dare to serve Christ are a gazing stock, a circus, fools, empty-headed ones, to those who want a religion based on health and wealth and not upon the inerrant, inspired, God-breathed words. There are people who attack because we stand firm on the promises of God. There are those who will sizzle you because you dare to preach the truth. There are those who want you to compromise, to take pillows to the congregation and say you are all right when you're all wrong. There are those who want to hold you and say you preach this kind of gospel. It's too hard. You need to give them some nice sugar pills, some nice placebos. Well, the church has had enough placebos. It's time to give them some gospel. Amen. To us, the Bible, listen, is as alive and relevant today as ever. I will not preach from a commentary. I'll not preach from the newspaper. I'll not preach from another book. I choose to stand on the Word of God. Amen. I'll say my own amen on that. You see, there are members in your church, there are leaders in your church that do not want it that way. And they think us fools for believing and declaring this to be so. There are people who want to demythologize the Word of God. Take out the myth. Well now, what is myth to them may be meat to me, and what is meat to them may be myth to them. So what I say is let them deal with their myth. I love the meat. Amen. We who serve the Lord Christ as eyewitnesses and ministers are God's exhibit A, to be ridiculed, to be criticized by those, and to be replaced. You preach the gospel in some of these churches, they're going to have to let you go. But I wouldn't worry. Where man closes one door, God has two others open. All right. Telling his sweetheart goodbye, Hank Snow saying, now and then, there's a fool such as I am over you. You taught me how to love, and now you say that we are through. I'm a fool, but I'll love you, dear, until the day I die. Now and then, there's a fool such as I. The singer is a fool over a temporary relationship, vowing to remain a fool for the girl until the day he dies. Now and then, he declares, there's a fool such as I. If a man can be a fool over a lost love, more so, much more so, Paul could declare, we are fools for Christ's sake. But you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. It takes a fool for Christ to be a minister of Christ in 1995. Many may preach a gospel, but only a few are foolish enough in the eyes of this world just to preach an uncompromised, unadulterated, unpopular gospel. Good news of the grace of God through Jesus. They tried this religion. They tried this movement. They tried this cult. And you're never satisfied. There are church hoppers, denomination hoppers, and they run here and there. I got it. And all of a sudden they discover they have nothing. That's because they went after an it. If they'd gone for Jesus, they would have had everything they needed. Come on. Now and then, there's a fool such as I, ready to preach, ready to go, ready to suffer grief and pain, ready to tell the old story of Jesus and his love, ready to preach repentance and sin and faith in Jesus, ready to warn of judgment, hell, and the lake of fire prepared for those who will not repent. Now and then, there's a fool such as I. Verses 11 and 12, even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are burdened and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Yes, 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 yes. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are become as the filth or the offscouring of the world, of all things until this day. You know, that's why ministers sometimes are the most disrespected. They are the lowest paid of the profession. They aren't all going to have fine churches. They're going to have these places, and there are going to be people in your church who, when time comes for a raise, will say to you, I don't see why you need a raise. You have faith. They believe you can go to the grocery store, fill up your cart, and pay for it on faith. But you can't do that. They don't understand. And it takes a fool to stand before the same congregation Sunday after Sunday, go Wednesday after Wednesday, and see the same faces, the same sleepers, the same note writers. And you say, why am I doing this? Because I love Jesus and I'm a fool for Christ's sake.
All right.
With the devil up in arms, trying to divide and conquer the church, with men arising, teaching perverse and crooked doctrine, with church people having itching ears, heaping to themselves teachers after their own lusts, with church members dismissing pastors who dare to preach the truth, with all things happening and more, you may feel tossed and driven, knowing not where you will dwell next week, persecuted, criticized, ignored, despised, ridiculed, and cast down to the ground. But remember, as a fool for Christ, you don't stand alone. There are others who have not bowed their knee to bow and whose lips have not kissed him. Now and then, there's a fool such as I, such as you. But we do not stand alone. Christ stands with you. As 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10 puts it, for Paul, you, and every other servant of God, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair.
Right.
We are persecuted, but not forsaken.
Right.
We are knocked down,
right,
but not knocked out.
Yes,
always bearing about in the body,
right,
the dying of the Lord Jesus,
yes,
that the life also of Jesus, yes, may be made manifest in our body. As long as I live,
yes,
I plan to be a fool for Christ.
Right.
As long as I can stand,
yes,
or if I can't stand, I'll sit,
yes,
and be a fool.
Yes.
They may reject me.
Yes.
They may turn their backs on me.
All right.
But I know whose I am.
Yes,
I know whom I serve.
Yes,
I know who walks with me.
Yes,
I know who I pray to.
Yes,
I know who lifts me up. When my heart is burdened with sorrow,
yes,
when my weight is hurt,
right,
I can talk to him,
yes,
and he lifts the burden,
right,
and takes it all away.
Yes,
I know who I serve,
yes,
and I know who I believe,
yes,
and am persuaded,
right,
yes, I am,
yes,
that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What I tell you now is this, go on and be a fool for Christ. Don't be a fool for this world. Don't be a fool for any person, but be a fool for Christ. And one day, after you've been fooled long enough, you're going to be wise. For the day will come when you preach the last sermon, you've taught the last lesson, when you've been tossed and driven like a ship and like a chip, and you don't know which way to go, but you kept on holding to God's unchanging hand. You didn't turn loose. And one day he'll say to you, my child, it is enough. Come on in. It's going to be all right. I'm going to take you home with me. And then you can join the other fools. all the other fools who came to seminary at a place where people criticize us, at a place where they wrote nasty articles about us. But remember, while they write, you read. While they prate, you pray. While they knock, you build. While they say all kinds of evil against you and call you whatever name, remember, if you're pleasing men, you'll be called great things, but the devil will love you. But when you start pleasing God, man will turn against you. I look sometimes, people have said to me, why are you so happy and you can't see the sun rising? I say, oh, let me tell you why I'm so happy. I'm happy because if I can't see the sun rising in the east, I know that the S-O-N has risen in my soul. I tell them this. I'm happy because he whose eye is on the sparrow also watches me.
Yes, sir.
I tell them, if they say to me, if God loved you, why doesn't he restore your sight? I say, because he chose to say no to my prayer for physical sight, but he gave me an insight that I can look way beyond where your eyes can see.
All right.
I can look way beyond what your eyes can see and see my God looking at me. Well, and every move I make, if I stumble, he reaches right down to pick me up. He doesn't have to send an angel to do it. He's right there to do it. I'm saying, you ask me why I do it? Because I'm a fool in the eyes of this world. But I have the mind of Christ. Henry F. Light was a preacher who was hurt. He pastored a very poor church, and he knew what it was to suffer. But before I quote his words as I close, I want to quote the words of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby said in the second stanza of her hymn, Thou My Everlasting Portion, these words. When you think of how it's hard to get a church, it's hard to keep people going straight. Think of Fanny when she said, not for ease or worldly pleasure, nor for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer. Only let me walk with thee. Henry F. Light put it this way. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. I ask you, instead of quoting the rest of that beautiful hymn that I love so well, I ask you this. No matter what man says about you, be careful what God says about you. No matter the hardship some of you are going through right now, just remember you are not standing alone. Just remember, there is a God, our God, the true God. And it is he whom we serve at Southeastern and beyond. It is he for whom we say, now and then, there's a fool such as I.
Now you know why I asked him to come and bring our message today. Dr. Logan Carson, thank you so much. We love you, and we're indebted to you. As we're closed in prayer this morning, Enoch Holloway, who has been pastor of the Friendship Chapel here for 13 years and whom I have the privilege of working with in our D-Men program, is going to come and voice our benediction. After the benediction has been voiced, Dr. Carson will be down here at the front, and I would invite those who are our guests today to come and join us down here, and then after that, we'll make our way for our reception. But Brother Enoch, we're appreciative of your ministry in this area and what you're doing as well. You come and close us in prayer at this time.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word as it has come forth and touched our hearts. We thank you for your messenger who allowed you to use him, Father, to use him for your glory. And oh God, we thank you for each and every preacher who's here today and every servant who's here. We thank you, Father, most of all, that you died on the cross of Calvary for our sin. But Father, we also thank you for the rich cultural diversity within your church. But most of all, Father, we thank you that even though we may be different, we are one in your sight. And oh God, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, if you will lift each of us in a mighty way, Heavenly Father, allow us to stand firmly on your word. Allow each of us, as we go back to our places that you've assigned us, as we continue in our academic work, as we continue in the field that you've assigned us, oh God, use us for your glory. Oh Father, we pray for this seminary this morning. Father, bless us that we may be able to reach those heights that you'd have us to reach. Bless us now, Father. Now, Father, we pray that the grace of God and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and sweet communion of the Holy Spirit will rest and abide with each of us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.